Let's continue worshiping by opening up the Bible, right in the middle of your Bible, to the book of Psalms. We're right in the middle of an eight-week series talking about drawing closer. And we've been seeing that you can draw close to God. You can know God better than you've ever known Him before. And of course, your first move is to come to Jesus. Nobody can know the Father unless you come through Jesus. Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. But once you put your faith in Jesus, turning from your sin, you can know God. And then as you walk with Him daily, you can know Him very, very well. And we've been seeing this in the life of David. We not only have been seeing that it's possible to know God like that, but it's essential that you know God like that. That this was never designed for you to know God at a casual distance. You need to have a deep, personal, growing relationship with Christ. And we see that in David's prayer life as he brings a mixture of problems to the Lord and he brings praises to the Lord. We say, oh, I could pray like that. I could know God like that through Christ. So the first thing we're going to see together this morning is this, a prayer of protection from his enemies. David's going to again pray a prayer of protection from his enemies. Notice verse 1, Psalm 141, verse 1. O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me, give ear to the voice, to my voice, when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Then skip down to verse 8. For my eyes are towards you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. Keep me from the jaws of the trap which they've set for me, and from the snares of those who do iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by safely. David once again describes the danger he's facing. He's got real trouble coming from real enemies who mean real harm to him. And he's asking God for two things. God, I need deliverance from them, and I need justice. Notice how urgent he is. He says, God, hasten to me. We would say simply, come quickly. You have to help me. He says this, do not leave me defenseless. I love this. Lord, my eyes are toward you. All of my hope is in your direction. I'm looking for you to look out for me. Then we read that and we go, really, David, again? Are you in trouble again, David? Seems like we just read that in the last psalm and in the last psalm. Are you crying out for help again? Yes. He's crying out to God daily like this. Do you know that some of your problems aren't over the first time you pray about them? Joy and I like some of these police dramas on television, and we like the ones where they resolve the problem in one episode. There have been times in the past where they take you on a season-long ride, like some terrorist plot, and you're just living just with anxiety. You can't even go to bed really easily. Like, oh my goodness, is New York going to blow up? You know, what's going to happen? And they make you wait till the end of the series. But I like the ones, no matter what the crisis, we can look at each other and go, you know, in another 20 minutes, they'll have this thing wrapped up. Yeah. That kidnapped girl is going to be found. It's going to be awesome, you know, or they're going to find that suitcase with the bomb in it. It's all going to be fine. Don't you wish all of your problems were like that? And we have some small problems. They resolve themselves in a nice hour or so. But typically, we have things that we're praying for. I've been praying for this for days. You might be going through things where you've been praying on that for months. Here's the word of God for you and a word of encouragement as we look at David's example. Keep doing that. Keep asking God for help in that very familiar struggle. Keep trusting in God because God is listening. And catch this, God is very pleased with your praying. Not just when you're praising Him, that does please Him. When you're praising Him and giving thanks, that pleases Him. But when you're bringing your very real problems, when you bring your crises to God, He's pleased with that. Notice how David describes it here in verse 2. He says, Lord, I'm bringing these prayers about these crises, my problems, my crying out. It's rising up to you like incense. This is worship I'm giving to you while I cry to you for help. And we see this whole parallel, this analogy of incense and prayers elsewhere in the scripture. One example is in Revelation 5:8, which says this. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, catch it, which are the prayers of the saints. So when you're praying about anything, praise or problems, it's rising up to God as worship. It's a beautiful thing to do. Never think for a moment, I think I'm bothering God. I've asked Him about this before. I'm probably bugging Him. I shouldn't do that. No, listen, it's rising up to God as worship. It's acceptable worship. So, yes, keep praising him, but keep bringing your problems to him. Because when you're bringing your problems to God, you're showing him, Lord, I believe in you. That I need you. My faith is in the right place. My faith is in the right one. So I'm bringing to you. And God loves that kind of faith. You don't want to be the person who says to God, you know, God, I know you're busy. You got a whole world you're running here. And my problems, look, I'll handle them myself. I'll let you help the weak people. Do you hear the arrogance of that? You might think you're being humble. I don't want to bother somebody as great as you. I'll handle my problems. You're saying other people are weaker than you. You got it. Now, that doesn't please God, but when you cry to God with your very real pains and problems, oh, it's coming up to God as incense, as worship. So come to him. We're talking about drawing closer. Use the opportunity that your problems have given you. Oh, Lord, all I know to do is to come close to you. You're the one who can sustain me. You're the one who can help me. And David models that for us, and don't you love it? Over and over and over again, even for the long-term problems. All I know to do, God, is keep coming back to you. So he prays a prayer for protection from his enemies, but notice what comes next. He prays a prayer for protection from himself. Lord, save me from them and save me from me. Notice verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to anything evil, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. David knew that not all of his problems were out there. David knew that, really, some of his biggest problems are coming inside of here. That he could be his biggest threat to his own life. He was aware of his own sinful tendencies. And so it's much easier for us. Maybe when we go through a time of crisis, and if bad people are trying to do bad things to us, we could be so fixated on how horrible they are, we might give ourselves a pass on the sin that's brewing in here. Not David. God, I need help from them. They're coming for me. But as I spend time in your presence, I also see I have some trouble in here. I'm going to need you to guard me and help me out of my own sinful tendencies. Do you know that about yourself? That even if you've become a Christian, you've been born again, you do have a new set of desires. You want to follow Jesus. But have you noticed that still residing in you is your old nature, what the scripture calls your flesh, that also gravitates towards sin, even though you've been saved? Isn't that disappointing but true of each of us? Like, I wish I didn't have this struggle anymore. But we have a part of us that gravitates to the very things that we know. Now, God wouldn't be pleased with that. And yet, here I go. I kind of want to go in that direction. And some of those battles are quite strong. So David models for us, hey, let's take that battle seriously. When you feel in your heart that inclination towards sin, say, God, I need your help with that. I don't want to follow my old nature. I don't want to follow my desires that are in the wrong direction. And what do? I'm going to take that to you in prayer. I'm not going to fight this on my own. This isn't a matter of willpower. I'm coming to God. Help me from my enemies and help me from the enemy within. And this is how you overcome. So here's what we've noticed. If you're a child of God and you want to draw close to God, your sin is really your greatest enemy of that. Have you ever tried it? Where you thought, I'm going to draw close to God, but there are some things from the old life that really are pleasurable, and I want to do both. I want to worship and draw close to Jesus, but there's some things I want to do that I know he doesn't like. Have you ever tried that? You don't try it for long if you know Jesus, because you discover, I was enjoying God's presence. I love the joy of the Lord and his peace and his power, but just a moment of indulging over here, all that joy evaporates. All that peace is gone. That sense of spiritual power, that's gone. Now, God didn't leave you if you're a child of God. You're always his. He holds his grip on you, but the joy of the Lord is gone when you indulge and you start following your flesh back into sin. You've tried it. It never works. If you try it again tomorrow, it won't work. There's an evidence that you know Jesus, that his spirit's in you, and he won't let you keep doing that. And so we learned, look, I want to be close to God, then I have to have an ongoing battle daily with God's help against this tendency towards sin. I cannot minimize this in my life. So when you and I sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit, the scripture says, and an evidence of that is we grieve our very selves. So bring your sin struggle to the Lord as we see David modeling for us. Now, specifically, David talks about his mouth and his heart. Set a guard over my mouth, he says, that I wouldn't sin with my speech. And don't let my heart be lured away into sin. It reminds us how Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That should be a content of our prayer life. So are you concerned about your sin? Do you think about drawing closer to God? Do you realize sin would be a real impediment to you getting closer and closer and closer to God? This should be a major, major, major part of your prayer life, that daily struggle with sin that you and I have. So you may come into God's presence and you begin to ask God, Lord, would you search me? Would you show me if there's something in me that you don't like? Now, you may already know when you get there. If you already know what it is, then you immediately, God, I confess that. I renounce that. I'm going to need your help. This is a big one in my life. You got to help me there. But if you can't see something, then spend some time. Lord, would you show me? And even in those moments where maybe you're walking in obedience, you have no known areas of disobedience, one of the things you can confess in the presence of God is this: Lord, I am weak. Right now, at this moment, you know, I'm not aware of any area where I'm rebelling against you. I'm all in. But nevertheless, God, in your presence, I know what's in me. I know my tendency towards sin. I know temptation's coming later today, maybe in an hour from now, whatever. I know what's coming. And so, Lord, would you help me? Because I am weak. I need you like that. A part of my normal routine with the Lord in the mornings is to spend just a few moments in James chapter 4. I have it already kind of printed out and ready for me because I want to spend some time thinking these thoughts as a part of my overall prayer time. So it's James 4, 7 through 10. Hear this and hear why this might be beneficial to me in my own battle against sin. James 4, 7 says, submit therefore to God. That's a good way to start your day. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a great promise, isn't it? So with the temptations that will face me today, I know that if I resist the devil, he'll flee from me. I can't win. So every morning, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to claim that promise that if I resist the devil, he'll flee from me. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. What another great promise. Now check out how this orients our minds against sin. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. I know what you're thinking. That's a downer, Jim. You spend every morning mourning over sin? No, but isn't that the right way to look at sin? It's like, sin is horrible. I don't want to give it a pass in my life, so I don't want to be like, it's no big deal. Nobody's perfect. That's a wrong way to pray. If you pray to God and you're like, I know I got some stuff in my life that's not right, and you're fine with that, and you and I are good, you're not praying biblically. James, again, models for us, when I see sin, I need to be distraught. I can't have that. God, I need your help. I need your cleansing. Here's the good news. When God shows you sin in your life, he shows you not that he would cast you away when you're one of his children. He'll cleanse you. He'll restore you. But you must come confessing. God, I agree with you. I'm distraught about this. Can't stay. So back into our text. David here, he brings up his mouth. Why in the world would somebody worry about their mouth? We never sin with our mouths, do we? It's easy. No, it's not a new problem. Here's David thousands of years ago saying, God, I have a problem with controlling my mouth. God, I need you to guard my mouth. Do you notice that? You're going to have to poach somebody at my lips to keep sin from coming out of my mouth. And this also reminds me of James. Maybe later today you might want to read James chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. It's this long discourse about the tongue. So write that down. Maybe later read it if you haven't read it lately. James 3, 2 through 12. But I'll just summarize for you what James tells us about the tongue. He says it's a small part of your body that has the potential for great harm in your life. And he gives a number of analogies. One of them, he says, your tongue is like the bit in the mouth of a big horse. And you think that little bit has a lot of sway over that large animal. He gives another analogy to say the same thing, that a rudder can make a great ship go whichever direction it should go. Another analogy he gives about the power of the tongue is that it's like a small fire that can set a great forest on fire. He even says there's like poison in our mouths. And then he makes the point that your tongue is untamable. Nobody can tame the tongue, meaning no human being. Now, here's the good news. God can tame your tongue, but you and I won't do it. We can't do it. Have you ever noticed that in your life? Just when you think you've got that mouth completely under control, there'll be that set of circumstances or something, and you go, oh, I thought that was completely tamed. I didn't know I would sin anymore with my mouth. Kind of reminds me of my beagle, Penny. How you think you have that dog tamed, and then you discover you don't. Penny's a great dog. She's now rivaling our first beagle, Shelby. They're both great dogs now. We brought this dog along, 6 years old now, I think, maybe six or seven. And so Penny's great, and I think she's fully tamed until she does something that humbles me. So there was the occasion, it's been about a year ago, we let Penny out, and she's completely housebroken, and she's out in the yard doing her stuff, and she comes running back in, a little wild-eyed. I don't know what was getting into her. And she scurries around the house, and she goes right to her little bed there in our living room and goes to the bathroom right on it. Dogs don't do that. I've read books on dog training. They don't want to mess up their spot. Penny did. That day. Hasn't done it since. Never did it before. What in the world went through that dog's head? There's another time. This dog is great. Now, her one weakness is eating paper. If she can get any access to tissues, paper towels, anything, she'll eat paper. I can't break her of that one. But we just know that. That's Penny. But she doesn't chew shoes or toys or books or anything like that. But there was the day when she went into the guest room and gnawed a hole in the wall, in the sheetrock. This dog is tamed, but not perfectly tamed. Aren't our tongues like that? Man, we can make a lot of progress through the grace of God, the Spirit of God working. You know, maybe early in your Christian walk, the profanity went away. You know, you're full of the Lord. And man, that's just that used to be a big thing in my life, but now that's gone. And then you discover, the Lord has given me mastery over my mouth until, You ever been in a conversation where you get to the end of the conversation, maybe you're driving away and you go, hold on a second. I was gossiping in there. I was talking negatively about somebody. It wasn't like for righteous purposes. I just let myself just get into the critical spirit about somebody, and you think, I just sin with my mouth. I thought I was over that. With our mouths, we can brag. You might come away from a conversation like, I painted myself in a real positive light there, didn't I? I didn't give the whole story there. Or dishonesty in some other way. Or maybe it is profanity or crude joking. Maybe that was just too funny. I had to tell that crude joke. No, you didn't. You wanted to. Or demeaning other people, rather right in their face. Some people just write mean right to you. Or maybe behind their backs. Or gossip, as we say, trashing people, ridiculing people. Or how about moments of anger? And I normally control my tongue, but you made me mad, and here comes all that. No, need to tame that tongue, and we can't do it without God's help. Or how about being abusive with your mouth? I used to believe there was no such thing as verbal abuse. Really, when I would hear somebody talk about, he verbally abused me, I'd think, you just had an argument. And it got heated, but I really thought there was no such thing until I met a couple, they verbally abused each other. I mean, I witnessed somebody, heard it with my own ears, things that no human being should ever say to any human being, ever. Horrible things. Now that does, okay, I stand corrected. There is such a thing as verbal abuse. Even to people that you say you love, to say stuff like that is horrendous. These mouths, these tongues, they're small, but can do all kinds of damage. And so David was right. God, you got to put a guard over my mouth. I'm going to need some help. Lord, sometimes I wish you'd just muzzle me. Keep watch over the door of my lips. But we know this. Where do those words come from that come out of our mouths? Jesus told us the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So David goes there. Help me with my mouth. Oh, but rightly he says, you got to help me with my heart. That's the next thing. Look at verse 4. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. David's saying, guard my mouth, guard my heart. Sadly, as we talked about, we have this sinful inclination in us. We gravitate toward those things that are wrong. This is why temptations are so tempting, right? Have you noticed that? So when we sin, why do we sin? Because we wanted to. Because the temptation seemed desirable. There was something in you. Yes, the temptation that maybe the world put that out there before you, or Satan himself put that temptation out there. But the reason you did it is because you wanted to. There's something wrong with you, something wrong with me, that we have an inclination that finds sin, certain sins especially, we find them desirable. So whether it's greed or lust or arrogance or revenge, I just want to get even, those are temptations. And we kind of, that feels good when I give in to those things. And so we need God to guard our hearts. Notice here he says, I don't want to eat their delicacies. There are some things that unbelievers do. Yes, some of them are trying to kill me, David would say, but there's some of the things they do. It kind of looks desirable to me. I know I shouldn't, but some of the stuff they do reminds me of the old me, and that's still, there's a little bit of an interest there. And God, I need you to protect me from me. Protect me from following after evil men. Have you noticed that? That you could feel pulled when you're around certain people back into some things that you shouldn't do. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Psalm 1 talks about that dangerous progression. When you hang out without godly purposes, when you hang out with unbelievers, you might find yourself with this progression. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He says, you're blessed when you don't take part in that progression. You're walking with ungodly people, without an intention. You're walking with them, you find yourself standing around with them, you find yourself sitting with them in their sin, and you find yourself doing what they do. So how about right now, as we apply this to ourselves, would you evaluate the people that you spend the most time with? See, all right, I hang out with people. Now, all of us can't hang out in church all the time, like some of us do. But you're out there, and the people I hang around with most, do they influence you? And the answer is yes, they do have an influence on you. But do they influence you for good or for evil? Because you're being influenced in one direction or other. Do the people you hang around with most, do they inspire you to love Jesus more? There are people like that. You can be around them and they raise the spiritual temperature of the room. Like when I'm with them, man, I just want to be close to Jesus. I just want to pray more. I just want to walk tight with Jesus because I'm around them. But there are people who actually influence you in the opposite direction. Do they weaken your commitment to obey the Lord? Do you find out when I'm around them, sin starts to look more appealing? I just find myself weaker and I tend to go along with them. So how do we protect our hearts from that? And David's crying out for it. So let's follow, first of all, David's move. I'm going to talk to God about this. Aren't you glad you're not alone in your sin struggle? God's not going to say, hey, you work that out on your own. You better be good. I'm not even going to help you. No, God's like, you come to me with those struggles. I know you're weak. I know how your heart bends in the wrong direction. You bring that to me. So in your sin struggle, because you want to be close to God, bring it before the Lord. Don't run from him. Say, God, I'm struggling here. You know where I'm weak. Come to God in prayer. Go to the Word of God. Psalm 1 talks about that. Don't walk with them, but delight in the Word of God day and night. The Word of God is so helpful in building you up. The Spirit of God, if you're a believer in Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you, and he's working to transform you from the inside out. He's going to give you new power to overcome things that used to hold you. And then, of course, as you fight sin, you're going to need the people of God. That's what David talks about next. Lord, protect me from my enemies. Protect me from the enemy within. Protect me from me. And now, Lord, would you give me accountability and rebuke? He asks God for people to rebuke him. Notice verse 5. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. So David resists the wicked, but he welcomes rebuke. Isn't that something? God, I need people around me. Would you put righteous men in my lives that will influence me for good? I want to obey you, and I find it difficult. So bring me people who love me enough to even rebuke me. The Proverbs talk about this. There's wisdom, and that's all throughout the Proverbs. Let me give you just two examples. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Or Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. David said, I find that being reproved, I find that being rebuked by somebody who cares for me, man, that's a blessing. God, would you give me that blessing of rebuke in my life, people that care for me? A lot of times we think, now that rebuke word, I don't ever want to be rebuked. Now, granted, it doesn't feel good when somebody loves you enough to tell you where you're off, but how vital is that? And isn't this what parents do? When you love somebody, you step in and warn them of dangers. It would be a horrible parent who just, I just want to be their friend. I don't want to warn them about dangers. No, you love them. You're going to step in like that. Now, that's going to cost you dearly. If you don't overcome that weakness, that's going to, so let me help you with that, whatever that may be. Then we should do the same thing for a Christian brother or sister that we're close to. Hey, let me come alongside out of concern and help you there. Now, here's some principles for rebuke. First of all, do it in kindness. Do it in kindness, because that's your motivation. So, for instance, what if you knew that a bridge was out here somewhere in the area, and it just went out? You're like the first to know it. You would be unkind if you said, you know, They're going to think I'm a know-it-all if I try to flag them, like, don't go that way. They're going to think I'm judging their driving. So it's not my place. That would be unloving. So be kind and come in. That's what David says. I want the righteous to smite me in kindness. Do it humbly. Check yourself first and do it redemptively. That's what we see in the New Testament. Here, do it kindly. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when we are rebuking a friend, let's do it with kindness. Secondly, let's do it with humility. That's what Jesus talks about. In Matthew 7, Jesus said this, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He doesn't say don't help the brother with the speck, but make sure you don't have this glaring problem in your life. Nobody's going to receive your reproof or rebuke well if they're like, well, why are you talking to me? So go to them in kindness, go to them with humility, you know, Lord, I got issues, and I want to repent of everything that's going wrong in my life, and then I want to help my brother or my sister. So do it with kindness, with humility, and also do it redemptively. Jesus also talked about this in Matthew 18, these familiar verses. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. That's what the goal is. I want to win my brother. I want to help them be restored. But then Jesus tells us what to do if they don't repent. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The whole point is we need each other. There's a role to play. And I love how David welcomed it. I welcome it. It's like oil upon the head. It's so healing to have somebody love me enough to correct me when I'm wrong. I don't know why, but this week I've been thinking about how you and I live this life together and how we have a role of helping each other. And I've had the mental image of how we're like a school of fish. And here we are together swimming along, and we've come upon a fishing tournament. All these professional anglers with their tried and true lures have dropped them in the water, and we're swimming through here. And, you know, fish are kind of dumb. They'll see the shiny lure, not knowing it's going to lead to their death, and they'll just head for it. Fish can't talk to each other. Hey, but we can. Here in this life, and it seems like tried and true lures are dropped in all around us. They're shiny, but they're dangerous. You and I can swim together and go, hey, watch out for that one. I bit one of those one time. That's not good. Don't do that. You and I should be that way for each other. Let's speak up. Let's not be judgmental and harsh about it. But hey, I love you enough to say, watch out for that shiny, dangerous thing that you're going after. Let's not do that. So as a church, we need to be that type of people. Let's worship together. Let's fellowship together. Let's help people when we're down, when we're grieving. I love to see how the body functions in times of grief and loss. So beautiful. But also in this ongoing life of pursuing Jesus, let's also be there for each other in that. Let's help people make forward progress in Christ. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. Oh, I love Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, so long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Or how about Hebrews 10:24? And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So draw closer to God. Draw closer to God. So come to God in prayer. Ask him for help from your troubles. Come to God. Ask him to protect you from your own mouth and your own heart. And ask him, Lord, give me people who will walk with me like that. And be that person for somebody else. And of course, your first move, again, if you want to walk with Jesus like that before you come to other people for their help, oh, make sure you do go to Jesus first, because he's the only one who can cleanse you of all your sins. We talked about sins of the mouth. Isn't it good news? Jesus can forgive you for that if you'll just tell him, Lord, I need forgiveness for the way I've used my mouth. or how your heart has been inclined toward all these other ungodly things and you've followed your heart into all kinds of sin. Isn't it good news that Jesus wants to forgive you for all that? That's why Jesus died on the cross. He wants to cleanse you. He's the one that paid the price. So your first move again, come to Jesus. Ask him to save you, take over your life, to cleanse you, and to give you the gift of everlasting life. And then, having trusted Jesus, then walk with him. Walk with him ever closer. Let me pray for you.